Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we're so glad you're connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. Now sit back, relax, and enjoy the message.
My name is Kathy Arce. I have the awesome privilege of serving as the Wyoming campus pastor for KCC. Speaking of campuses, can we welcome folks in this morning? Welcome Wyoming campus and Nagpur campus. Our friends at the Juvenile Detention Center, as well as all who are tuning in via online live stream. Well, Frank, let's be frank. I want to introduce you to my friend Frank here. Now, who's Frank? He could be your neighbor. He could be your best friend. Go ahead, look at the two people sitting next to you right here in church. They could be Frank. You could be Frank. Just for the fun of it, do we have anybody in the room today? This may be less applicable in India, but do we have anybody here today whose name actually is Frank? Frank? We got a couple Franks. Hi, Franks. Nice to meet you. I want to thank you in advance for allowing all of us to claim your name over the next couple of weeks. Now, why are we challenging you to be Frank? It's not because of Frank's good looks, although Frank's pretty cool dude, isn't he? It's not because of Frank's social status. It's not because of Frank's physical strength, although we should never underestimate the amount of weight a stick figure can bench press, right? It's not because of the car that Frank drives, the house that Frank lives in, or the kind of grades that Frank's kids get in school. We're going to challenge you to be Frank because Frank gets this key biblical concept. He not only gets it intellectually, but he understands it and has incorporated it into his day-to-day life. And that biblical concept is stewardship. Listen to how Webster defines stewardship: the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. Now, I get it. For many of you, you hear the word stewardship and automatically dollar signs come in your mind. But stewardship is so much bigger than managing financial resources. Really, at its most basic level, stewardship is understanding how God designed the world to function. And as Christ followers, we look to God's word as our authority, as our definition of what it means to be good stewards. I love the way that Saddleback Church's stewardship pastor summarized what biblical stewardship really involves. Number one, he said, God owns it all. Number two, we are all stewards. And number three, we are to manage everything for God's glory. So quick quiz here. God owns what? It all. It all belongs to God. And Frank here, he gets that. He gets that when he's spending money, he's not spending Frank's money, he's spending God's money. Frank gets it that when he's using his talents, he's not using his own talents, he's using God's talents. And Frank gets it that when he manages his time, he's not managing his own time, he's managing God's time. We have to understand how completely countercultural this way of life is. Remember, Frank is living this out day in and day out, and that makes him distinctively different from the world around him. Just like the name Frank itself, this mindset, this living out, this worldview of stewardship from God's perspective has been in a steady decline over the last century. But just because it's not a societal norm does not mean that we can dismiss it as our norm as followers of Jesus Christ. Our bottom line for this series is that we can discover the freedom that comes with doing things God's way. Now, crazy story from just a couple days ago, I thought it'd be fun to Google Frank. Like, hey, what's the meaning of the name Frank? And I was kind of secretly hoping it would be something hilarious, right? Or I wasn't expecting something particularly profound. But guess what the meaning of the name Frank is? One who is free. Isn't that perfect? Because freedom comes when we practice biblical stewardship. So church, let's be free. Let's be frank, all right? So today we're starting out in this series with the concept of being stewards of our time. If you think about it, we talk about time all of the time, right? We say, I ran out of time to do something, or when I get the time, or I don't have the time, or time flies, or there's no time like the present, or don't waste my time, right? Then there are the questions we ask about time. We say, now, what time does it start? And maybe more importantly, what time is it going to be over, right? We say, what timeline are we working with here? By far, the most common question asked when it comes to time is simply, what time is it? And we go to the clocks that we set, or we think it's most accurate to get the real time from our phone or our technology, right? But I believe we're missing the most important question we should be asking about time, and that question is this: whose time is it? Whose time is it? You know, culture spends billions and billions of dollars every year helping us deny the realities of aging and death, right? But we, as Christ followers, we who base our lives on God's word, need to face that reality head on. And here's why that's so important. It's so important for us to embrace that reality that we are getting older and eventually we will die, because it gives us a sense of urgency to make the most of the time given to us. Which brings us to our primary text today, Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. Maybe you've heard this psalm at a funeral. It's a popular text to use for funerals. Now, why would this be used at a funeral? Because it talks about the significance of our time, about what lies deep within us is a true desire to leave our imprint on time, to leave a legacy that outlasts us. And what better time to talk about that than when people are freshly aware of their own mortality? Let me tell you a little bit about Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses, which puts it back one of the oldest psalms, some 3,000 years ago when it was written. You need to understand that as Moses would have prayed this prayer that has become one of the Psalms, he was over 100 years old, 118 to be exact. This comes at the end of his wandering in the wilderness with the Israelite people before they entered the promised land without him. Moses had buried his loved ones. He had seen it all. And the reality of the brevity of time didn't drive him to depression, but it drove him to the Lord for perspective through prayer. So Psalm chapter 90, starting at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born or brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by the evening it is dry and withered. You see, Moses understood a key difference between God and us as humans. Here's some wisdom from Moses number one, and it is this: God is eternal, and our time on earth is brief. Look how he describes God in Psalm 90. He says, God is a dwelling place for all generations. God is a creator before the mountains were brought forth. To God, 1,000 years in our sight is like the blink of an eye, like the watch of a night. Then how does he describe humans? We turn back to dust. We are like a dream in the night. We are like grass that springs up with the dew of the morning but is withered by the evening. Now, this contrast does not negate our significance, but rather should drive our urgency to make our time count. Right out of the gate, Moses describes God as his dwelling place. Now we need to keep in mind, this is coming from Moses, who for the last 40 years had not had a steady place to put his pillow down, right? He did not have a physical dwelling place. Instead, Moses is recognizing that his relationship with God is his dwelling place. It's where he resides. Now, I know at least here in the States, as we're driving around, we often see bumper stickers that say, I'd rather be, and then it's like golfing, fishing, scrapbooking, at a football game, riding a horse, right? All kinds of places that people would rather be than in their car driving to work. So I want you to interact a little bit with the person next to you. Would you share with someone next to you where you'd rather be than sitting in church right now? Dangerous. I'm not going to tell you that you're not spiritual, right? Go ahead. Share with the person next to you where you would rather be. How would you finish that phrase? All right. We're being honest. We're being honest here. You know, it's no crime to want to be somewhere else. That's not a crime. But it is a pretty good indicator of where your heart and your passions lie, isn't it? For Moses, there was no place he would rather be than in the presence of God who had proven himself faithful from generation to generation. Listen to what Pastor Philip McCarty says on this in Psalm 90. He says, the more your dwelling place is the Lord, the more your thoughts and feelings and passions are rooted in Christ, his words, his example, his spirit at work within you, the more likely you are to experience the fullness of life in any given moment. Now, did you catch that for God, 1,000 years to us is like the watch of a night or 4 hours of a night. For God, his perspective of time toward us is kind of like what our perspective might be toward the time experienced by a mayfly. Do you know what mayflies are? Every time we go to Ohio on Lake Erie in June, we see these mayflies. They come in swarms. And why are they flapping around and going nuts? Because the average adult lifespan goes from 5 minutes to 24 hours at the most. Crazy brief. Think, what can you accomplish in 5 minutes to 24 hours? And from God's perspective, looking at our lives, that's how brief our lives are. God is this big. He transcends time. And we get this little blip on the screen. Now, Frank here, he gets it. He gets it that God is eternal and life is short. But it's hard for him. He struggles to maintain an eternal perspective day in and day out. We can cut Frank some slack for that, right? Because I think we can identify. We were created for eternity. Think about that. Back in Genesis, when God created humanity, he created us for eternity. And this struggle that we experience, the pain that we experience, the limitation of our lifetime on earth is all a result of sin entering the picture. And it is this sin entering the picture that gets us distracted. It gets us discouraged. It's what takes our time and tangles it. And Moses was all too familiar with this reality as well. Look at verses 7 through 12. We are consumed by your anger, terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Now, verses 7 to 11 here are pretty dismal, aren't they? It's recognizing, like, is this all for naught? And this is hard. And the sin in our world, the sin in our lives brings about all kinds of crazy consequences. But Moses doesn't end with verse 11, does he? In light of the difficulty of our earthly experience, he prays something incredibly encouraging and significant. It's the center of Moses' prayer, and it's the center of our message today. Verse 12, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Numbering our days doesn't come very naturally to us, does it? We don't naturally seize every moment, squeeze the divine potential out of every moment given to us, because life day to day seems pretty ordinary, doesn't it? Maybe we're best at counting our days in the form of countdowns, right? I remember as a kid, we would make these paper chains that were green and red, and we'd take a link off in our countdown to Christmas. Did you do that as a kid? Or maybe there was a countdown till your birthday, a countdown till high school graduation, a countdown till your wedding, a countdown till your baby is due. Our third grader, 3 weeks into the school year, has a countdown until the end of the school year, right? We live this way. And we find some comfort in knowing when a time of waiting is going to come to an end so we can make the most of that time in our preparation for it. Here's the problem. We don't know when our time on earth is going to end. We can't start a countdown to that effect that increases our urgency and gets us prepared. And as a result of that truth, all too many of us are pretty lackadaisical about how we use our time, assuming that we've got many, many more days and years left. So what do we do with that? What is Moses praying when he says, Lord, teach me to number my days? He's essentially saying, God, slow me down enough to examine how I am using my time. Now, what does this look like? It might look like turning the radio off in your car and praying while you're driving from one place to the next. It could look like you taking up the practice of journaling. Maybe it means that as you're connecting with your spouse or friend or accountability partner, you give them permission to ask you how you're using your time and asking you those hard questions. It may mean observing the Sabbath, designating one day per week where you slow down and you devote that day to worship and to prayer and to listening to God. So wisdom for Moses number two is this: an examined life leads to wise use of time. Now, I get what you're thinking. Some of you may be thinking, examine my time. When would I have time to do that? Just saying, that's the point, right? Exactly. One of my primary sources for devotional content that I spend time with the Lord in the mornings is an email that I get every day from the Dupree Leadership Center at Fuller Seminary, where I attended as a seminary student. And I just had to smile. God's timing, right? This last Monday morning when I pulled up the theme for the week, it was time management God's way. Okay, God, you're so good. But then I was convicted big time by what that devotion entailed. Listen to what Mark Roberts, the author, said. He said this: God's version of time management doesn't begin with making plans or creating a to-do list. Rather, it begins with careful, prayerful attention. Now, why was this so convicting for me? Because I'm a planner. I love to make plans. I love to make to-do lists. I love to get into my Microsoft Outlook and arrange all the puzzle pieces just so, having just enough buffer to get from one thing to the next. I love making plans. I plan for the summer in the winter. I plan for the winter in the summer. It's just who I am. Not all planning is bad. But let me share this with you. All too often, I make a huge mistake. And it is this: I take my pretty plans that I want to make and that I want to work and I want to live out, and I pass them off to God and say, here you go, God, bless my plans. Instead of going open-handed to God and saying, God, what are your plans for me? and then obediently walking out the steps he has plotted for me. It's subtle, but it's a huge difference because one of those modes of operation starts with me and one of them starts with God. So we're all given 24 hours a day, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. And whose time is it? It's God's. It doesn't belong to us. It is ours to steward. You see, our life purpose informs our life priorities, which determines how we spend our lifetime. What does your use of time reveal about who you really are? Or maybe more importantly, what does it reveal about whose you are? You see, when we number our days, the second part of that verse is this, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. What is a heart of wisdom? A heart of wisdom is a heart that has an eternal perspective. A heart of wisdom is a heart that's at peace, a heart that has clarity of purpose. I went on a retreat one of my first years in college, too long ago for me to remember which year it was, to be exact, but I do remember why I was going on the retreat. It was a really cute guy that I knew was going, and so I thought, I am going on that retreat, and I was getting some credit, some extra credit for a class. I'm like, cute guy, extra credit, I'm there. I wasn't expecting God to speak to me on that retreat. But in the course of those couple of days, one of the senior ministry majors shared with us a song that she had written based on Psalm 90. And it went like this, teach me to number my days, Lord. Teach me to treasure each breath. I want all that I do to bring you glory, not my will, but yours to be done. Breathe your breath of your Holy Spirit into me. Show me where you want me to go. Little did I know over 25 years ago how significant that song would be in my walk with the Lord. It's just Psalm 90 set to a tune, right? But the Holy Spirit has brought it to mind again and again and again for me. When I'm in a frenzy and I'm rushing one place to the next and there aren't enough hours in the day, God has me sing this song. And it recenters me on God's agenda. When I'm feeling stuck in life, Holy Spirit brings the song to mind and it centers me on God's unchanging character rather than on my own situation of the time. That's the power of God's word, church. Now, I know we have our scripture accessible on our phones. We can pull it up anytime, but that does not negate the importance of memorizing God's word. You may think, I can't memorize God's word. Yes, you can. And Psalm 90, verse 12 is a verse you gotta commit to heart. Teach me to number my days that I might gain a heart of wisdom. You see, we need to memorize it because then the Holy Spirit can bring it to mind right when you need it the most. Well, Moses closes his prayer with a series of requests for helping his time to really matter. Listen to verses 13 to 17. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses, like all of us, longed for his life to have significance. He longed for that, not only for himself, but for the generations to come, for the people that he was leading, which brings us to wisdom from Moses number 3. With God's help, we can redeem our time. We can't get time back after it has passed. We can't get more time allotted to us. What does it mean for something to be redeemed? It means for something to be rescued from loss. And I believe that as we are connected to our holy God, he rescues us from our time being meaningless. Now, you may have been to some time management seminars. You may have read some time management books. And some typical responses when we go to those things are one of two responses. Either we get overwhelmed. We hear about chunking time and blocking time, the pros and cons of multitasking. It used to be good, now it's bad. And we get so overwhelmed, we just resign ourselves to say, my life is out of control, oh well, right? Or another response, probably a more constructive response, is to leave determined to replace the bad uses of our time with good uses of our time. There's some merit in that. The Holy Spirit can bring to our minds how we're wasting God's time, and we need to replace it with things that have greater merit from God's perspective. But here's what I think we sometimes do. We think, okay, I'm going to make a really good plan. I'm not going to waste my time. I'm going to make the most of my time. And so then we fill our lives with all these big rocks of good things, but we forget that the stuff of life goes on. You still have to mow the lawn, folks. You still got to take out the trash. Laundry needs to be folded. Kids need to be taken places. There are tedious tasks at work. And when we make a great plan and we don't figure in the stuff of life, we can get discouraged and give up altogether. But there's a third response to time management challenges, and it is this: to redeem our time, to make our time, even our ordinary days, really matter to God. Because God is strong enough, God is powerful enough to redeem our time. So our biblical response to God's truth about our brevity, of our need to number our days, is to pray, God, redeem the time that you have given me. So redeeming God's time is less about making a plan and more about going through life with our eyes wide open. Let me give you an example of this. But I was spending a time, of course, in Psalm 90 over the last few weeks and meditating on God's word. So I've been finding myself, as I'm doing the ordinary things of life, God, redeem the time. God, make my time matter. So this week, I was walking into a store that carries dance shoes because I, like every other mother in Grand Rapids who has a child starting dance this week, was at that store that night, right? It was a madhouse. So crazy. I walked in that store and workers were bustling around and hungry kids were crying and frustrated moms were looking at their watches, and I took one step in and in my flesh I wanted to turn around and escape. Instead, I prayed, Lord, redeem this time. Lord, will you redeem this time? And it just kind of happened. I don't know how, where that prayer came from, but I've been spending time in God's word, and that's how the Holy Spirit works. And so I said, Lord, redeem this time. And I walked in, and Rael got up to the front to start trying on her jazz shoes, and I heard the mom behind me say, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. And I turned around, and I said, you must be in a hurry. She said, yeah, we've really got to get to something. I said, we're not in a hurry. Rael, get up. You go ahead of us. It's fine. We'll step aside. And then the crazy thing started happening. The mom at the lead of the other line heard me say that. She asked the person behind her, are you in a hurry? The lady said, yeah, I am. She started stepping aside. So then we started having this conversation. We were all working together to get the people who needed to get out the door first, regardless of their place in line, right? And we started sharing funny stories and words of encouragement. I connected with a lady who just started seminary that day. And she's a mom of two kids, and she was discouraged. How am I going to do this? And I got to speak words of encouragement and life into her. God took that place of chaos, and he made it into a community. And it was just wild. I'm like, is this really happening? People were hugging and high-fiving as people got out the door. The workers started laughing and smiling. And I thought to myself, only God, right? Only God can redeem any situation we are in and give us a blessing and get all of the glory. That's not unique to me because I'm a pastor. It's the power of God's word and the power of our praying together. Teach me to number my days that I might gain a heart of wisdom. So I have a stewardship challenge for all of us today. Every week in this series, you're going to have a specific stewardship challenge. And today's is this: pay attention to how you steward your time this week. And identify one change you can make to redeem the hours, the minutes, the days, the week for God, for his purposes and for his glory. One change. Don't get overwhelmed. Maybe your change is to pray that prayer every morning when you get up. Teach me to number my days that I might gain a heart of wisdom. I don't know what God's going to put on your heart for that stewardship challenge, but I encourage you to take it and to live it. Because Frank here, he's doing it, so we can do it too, right? Frank knows that every day is a gift, that our time is short. Frank gets it, that he needs to build into his life rhythms of examining his use of time. And Frank regularly prays for God to redeem his time for God's purposes and God's glory. Let's be Frank. Won't you join me in a word of prayer? God, you are so faithful. You are so faithful from generation to generation to generation. Our minds cannot begin to comprehend how vast you are, how good you are, how faithful you are. Forgive us, God, when we mistakenly think that it's all about us. Forgive us for magnifying our own little story rather than pointing people to you and your great big story. Lord, managing our time is tough. We get busy, we get distracted. I just pray that this week you'll slow us down. Help us to recognize that stewarding your time well isn't about packing as much in as possible, but rather listening to the leading of your Holy Spirit and following in your ways. Ultimately, God, our desire is to be more like you and give you all the glory. God, we pray all these things in the powerful and matchless name of the Redeemer himself, Jesus Christ. Amen.